While we've come together to be with God's people, children, you can be dismissed this morning. If you would turn with me this morning in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2, starting at verse 5. Hebrews chapter 2, starting at verse 5. Again, so good to see you in the house of the Lord this morning. I don't know about you, but I look forward to church on a Sunday morning. I look forward to starting my week out in God's house. Amen. I had a very busy week this week, and I wasn't sure. I was planning, but I wasn't sure that we were going to be able to have service today. But I'm so glad that God knows about our physical jobs and He makes time for us. Amen. The book of Hebrews, starting at chapter 2, verse 5, says this: "For He has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, 'What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet.'" And the title of the message this morning is The Captain of Our Salvation. The Captain of Our Salvation. After Napoleon was banished to the island of St. Helena, you remember Napoleon, the man who came very close to conquering the known world of his time. He was asked the following question by a reporter during an interview. The reporter said, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and actually rose from the dead? Do you believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and actually rose from the dead?" After the question was asked to Napoleon, he stood for a long time looking out over the waters of the ocean. So long, in fact, that the reporter thought he was just not going to answer. He thought that he was simply ignoring the question. But then finally, he turned and looked at the reporter and said, "Yes, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and that he really rose from the dead." He then followed the statement by these remarks: "You can go to the poorest of the poor anywhere in the world, and if they have heard the name of Jesus when it's mentioned, their eyes will light up. You can go to the crowned heads of Europe and mention that name in an instant. It's recognizable and they bow to him." He paused for a moment, and then, being the soldier that he was, he said, "At his name, mighty armies march. For his name, millions have died." And then after another very long pause, finally concluding, he said, "Sir, no dead man commanded that type of respect. I will soon be dead and most assuredly forgotten. And if he were dead, he would have long since been forgotten. And because he lives, he has not been forgotten, but he has been revered today more than ever." Can we pray? Father God, we come to you right now at this time in our service, Lord Jesus, and we thank you for the wonderful presence of the Holy Spirit that we felt. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that's in this place, for the praise and worship which has brought us to this point in this service, Lord. But right now, we need the preacher, we need the teacher, we need the Holy Spirit to come in and to open our hearts and our lives and our minds to receive from you, Lord Jesus. I pray that this message this morning would be directly from the throne room of God, Lord Jesus. Even though that you're using me for a simple mouthpiece, Lord Jesus, I pray that your word would speak, Lord Jesus, as simply and as easy as it always has, Lord God. We need the preacher, the teacher, the Holy Spirit to come in and to change our heart and life today. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. Our world tells us that we are creatures of evolution, that over a course of billions of years, we have evolved into our present state of existence. I was watching a show last weekend on the History Channel, and they were trying to figure out, you know, prehistoric man and why there was two really different beings. They were going in and through the mechanism of science, they were found some DNA, and they were looking at it and saying that this was a completely different creature, and that somewhere along the line, somewhere in prehistory, something had happened to mankind, and they couldn't figure it out. They, through science, they couldn't understand, but they said that the human being that we are today, mankind that we are today, is completely different than anything that was ever on this earth, and they couldn't pinpoint it back to anything. But if we go into our schools, if we go into our libraries, our colleges, they will tell us that we are a product of evolution. They can't explain it, but that's their theory, that we are evolution. I'm here to tell you today that we're not a product of evolution. We're a product of the Almighty God. And one of my points today is to prove that we are put here on earth by Him. But our popular science today will tell us that we are our existence is from evolution. But we're, after all, when we look at ourselves, we're not much better than the animal kingdom. We see what's going on in our world today as we mourn for our friends in France as terror has hit them once again. We see that some people in our world are not much greater than the animal kingdom, that they go out and that they kill and they do things. And we see that humankind has no problem killing other humans. But when we look at this, we see something special here about the Christian. The writer of Hebrews in verse 7 says that we are created a little lower than the angels. And it's important because when we look at this, we see that the Christian, that the believer, that the one that comes to Christ, that the one that puts their faith in Jesus Christ is created a little lower. And when we think about that, we think that, yes, we are a little lower because the angels are in heaven. The angels are a spiritual being. But when we look at this in the Greek text, we see that it really says a little lower for a little while. Lower for a little while, because right now we're physical beings. Right now we're on this earth, but sooner or later we're going to become spiritual beings. Sooner or later, whether God comes back and whether Christ comes back and He raptures us, or whether we go to the grave. Let me slow down a little bit this morning because I'm excited about what God has for us. Whether we go to the grave and God comes back and He resurrects us and He gives us a new body, amen, and we become spiritual beings and we go to heaven, we're lower for a little while. And that's what the writer of Hebrews was telling us here. You see, when God created man, He made him in one way a little bit lower than the angels because he's physical. Man is lower than the angels because the angel is a spiritual being. Or he's lower, but he is not lower than the angels in his spiritual importance. Notice that God did not go to the cross to die for an angel. You would say, well, angels are heavenly beings. They were. Some still are, but notice Lucifer was a fallen angel. God didn't go to the cross for Lucifer. God went to the cross. He sent His Son, His only begotten Son, to the cross for mankind, who was a little lower than the angels. You see, we're not any less important than the angels. He cares about us. He loves us, and He sent His Son for us. It's not that we're less important. Man is lower than the angels only for a short time, only for this lifespan that we are, because we are a physical being. But when He comes back, when He raptures us, when He comes to rule and reign on this earth, we'll then become spiritual beings. Only for a little while are we lower than the angels. Angels are great. They're glorious. They're used by God for His service to come and do His bidding and His will on this earth. But angels will not rule the earth to come. Mankind will rule the earth to come. That was always God's plan. The answer will be man is to rule the earth. Man will come back and he will regain his place. You remember Adam, who was sent here in the Garden of Eden. What did Adam do? He ruled the earth. He was given in charge of naming the animals. He was put in a place where everything was perfect. And Jesus Christ said, man will rule the earth again. You remember we talked about last week that Adam gave away his right of rule when he fell to sin. Well, Jesus Christ, the second Adam, came back and regained that. And when Jesus Christ comes back to rule this earth, man will then again regain his proper right to rule this earth as God has intended. God's ultimate plan is for His kingdom to be ruled not just by man, but by a redeemed mankind, a redeemed man and a redeemed woman, someone that has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. That is God's ultimate plan. The writer of Hebrews then quotes Psalms 8, 4, and 6 to prove God's original intention for mankind. You see, in Genesis 1, 28, we're told that man was given rule over the world. It says, then God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, excuse me, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over it, the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. But again, as I stated, Adam sinned, Adam fell, and everything became twisted and distorted. twisted and distorted, and sin then entered into man. Man then lost his dominion because of the sin of Adam. In Hebrews, Paul writes in verses in chapter 8, 19, 22, he writes that creation groans because of this. He says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to fertility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because of the creation itself will also be delivered from bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now." You said, "Pastor Chris, that's a lot to take in." And it is. And we could spend a lot of time on those few verses. This world was meant to be ruled by a redeemed mankind. Jesus came to this earth to regain that for us. When Jesus comes back again, mankind, a redeemed mankind that has put his faith in Christ, mankind that loves the Lord our God and loves each other, will come back and rule this earth. And creation groans and creation waits for it. And as we look around this morning and we see the happenings of our world, we see that the decisions that our government wants to make, we see the attacks that we see and the wars that we see, and we pray for people with disease, and we have all these things that we would see as negative in our world. It's all because of sin. We can trace all of these things, no matter what they are, back to sin. Christ came to this world to free mankind of sin. And when Christ comes back again as the King of Kings and as the Lord of Lords to rule and reign on this earth, there will be no sin. That was his plan. So the writer of Hebrews now introduces us to four reasons that Jesus came. Four reasons that Jesus came to this earth. First, he came to reign. To regain our destiny. Verses 8 and 9, it says, "You have put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he may, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." Now, there's a lot there, and I don't have time this morning to get into this. And you might read Hebrews sometimes, and you might be in awe of what it's saying. You might not understand exactly what it's saying because there's a lot of history. There's history happening with the Jewish people. Remember that when Paul wrote Hebrews, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, that when he wrote it, he was writing to the Jewish people. You might say, "Well, that doesn't matter to me." It does matter to us because he really gives us the history and the purpose of Christ. Remember, he was going back and he was reassuring the Jewish people that they could come into Christianity, that they could come in and they didn't need to go back into the Jewish ways, the ways of the Old Testament. But in our day and age, he's again reassuring us. So we see here many, many things. Number one, the thing that stands out to us first is it said in the first verse that we are lower than the angels. But now it says that Christ was lower than the angels. And remember, we've talked before that Christ was lower than the angels because he gave up his deity to come to earth and be mankind. So Christ comes from a spiritual being and is now incarnated into a physical being just like us. But then he goes and he is death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. He becomes a spiritual being again. So for a little while, Christ knew everything that mankind goes through. He knew every pain. He knew every temptation. He knew everything that we faced on this earth. So for a little while, he was lower than the angels. But in verse 8, it reminds us, although the intention of God may have been that all things were under subjection to man, it's certainly not the case right now because of Adam's sin. Remember that Adam had free will. Remember that Adam willingly gave up his right to rule the earth to Lucifer. All things currently are not in subjection to man. They're in subjection to Satan. William Barclay comments on the situation and he says this: "Man was meant to have dominion over everything, but he is not. He is a creature who is frustrated by his circumstances, defeated by his temptations, encircled by and with his own weakness. He who should have been free is bound. He who should have been a king is a slave." And that's exactly where mankind stands at. We who should have been free people, we who should have ruled over this earth, are now enslaved by original sin. By no fault of our own, we're born into this original sin. And without a Savior, without Jesus Christ, who we're going to talk about in the next few chapters, next few verses here, I'm sorry, we would still be in that cycle that they were in. But for Jesus Christ to come and to free mankind. You see, man does not have dominion over anything, including himself. You might be under the conception this morning that you're in charge of yourself. You're not. Unless you're putting your faith in Jesus Christ, unless you have that victory over death and sin, you're not. You look around this world and you might think sometimes, why do people act that way? Why is this going on in the world? Because when Satan took that from Adam, when Adam freely gave, when he was tricked, whatever you want to say, when Adam gave up his right to rule this earth, Satan took it. He took it from him. And he now rules over this earth, but for Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ, and I don't want to get ahead of myself this morning, but Jesus Christ was able to come back and to win that victory back for those who will believe, for those who will put their faith in Jesus Christ and walk his way. Man's efforts to master this earth are marred by best. They're not exactly what they should be. Man is subject to the destructive forces of sin in this earth. We're subject to the destructive forces of nature in this earth. And all of these things really go back to sin. They really go back to the garden where Adam had lost this. You might say, well, the hurricanes and the storms and the things that we see, the great destruction, that's sin. Yes. The garden was never meant to be that way. The garden was a place of tranquility. The garden was a place where it was perfect, where mankind had everything they needed, but then sin entered in. And now our world around us literally begins to decay. Mankind has fallen into sin, and mankind begins to decay. Even with all the technology that we have, even with all of the insight that we have, man still cannot overcome this problem of the sin in their life. He's ravaged by disease. We grow old. We're conquered by death. Actually, the word subjection will ultimately include the lordship of the earth under Christ. However, this regained dominion, which believers presently enjoy, accounts for victory over sin with the later to come. Explain that, Pastor Chris. I will. You see, right now, we have to put our faith in Jesus Christ. We have victory over the sin nature if our faith is in Christ. Hang with me. I'll explain it. But we don't have control over the things right now. But we will. Presently, we can enjoy spiritually victory over sin. But coming in the future, when Jesus Christ comes back to rule and to reign over this earth, we'll enjoy leadership. We'll enjoy the rule that we were supposed to have. The latter that is to come, we'll be able to include his reign and our reign. The problem now is not dominion over the earth. You see, man has had dominion over the earth. We started out our sermon this morning with the story of Napoleon, who did almost had dominion over the entire known world at the time. We could, if the United States this morning would make a decision to go out and rule over this entire world, do you think that they couldn't do it? Do you think that we don't have the military prowess to go out and do such a thing? It's not that we couldn't, it's that we choose not to, because that's not how we live. But the problem is not for man going, and my point is, let me say it better than that. My point is, man's problem is not going out and ruling over the world. That's something man could accomplish. Man's problem is he cannot win the battle with sin. Sin continues to come up in his life, and man continues to fail to win this battle over sin. Now, I realize this, that many believers this morning don't want to admit this fact. They don't want to admit the fact that there is sin in their life. Nevertheless, it's true. Satan attempts to overcome us, and his attempts are in the realm of causing us to fail for God. He wants to call us to God. And remember, the root of sin is anything outside of God's will. Many times we like to go in and we like to say, sin are these very specific things. Here are the 5 or the 10 things that we call sin. But sin really is anything outside of God's will. So for us to say that all of Christians have victory over sin is incorrect. There are many Christians who are truly saved this morning. They truly love God. They truly have their faith want to have their faith in Jesus Christ, but they don't fully put their faith there. and sin begins to enter in. Sin rules over their life. Everything is obviously not subject to man, and that's what the author of Hebrews, Paul, is trying to say. But he's saying it's not subject yet. There will come a day when this subjection will be put back under man. But in the middle of verse 9, the words we see are, "But we see Jesus." The words we read are, "But we see Jesus." Jesus comes into the scene. He enters into the scene. And God's answer for mankind's dilemma is Jesus, the foundation of this universe, the founder, the creator of the earth. God's answer to sin, God's answer for mankind is for Jesus Christ to come to this earth, for Jesus Christ to come to this earth to become a man so that he might suffer, he might understand, and that he might die for man's sin to restore the dominion that was lost as a result of sin in the garden. So Jesus Christ, the founder of the universe, would come to this earth. He would take on physical form. He would endure what mankind had to endure. He would understand temptation, as we talked about several weeks ago. He would go to a cross and he would die not for his sin, because you'll remember with me that Jesus Christ was perfect. He followed the law to a T, and he did everything that needed to be done. He lived a complete and perfect life as a man, but he came to this earth to die for my sin and to die for your sin. He came to this earth to die for mankind's sin. Now we know that total dominion has already been given and won through Jesus Christ. However, in a practical sense, the dominion must be played out in the hearts and lives of believers. Help me understand, Pastor. I will. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He lived perfectly. He died on a cross for your sin, for my sin. He went into a grave, his death, his burial. He rose again on the third day. Amen? He ascended to heaven and he sat down at the right hand of the Father in the Father's acceptance for the sacrifice that was given. At that point in time, dominion has been given back. But we in our hearts and lives have to realize it. We have to put our faith in Jesus Christ, and we have to keep our faith in Jesus Christ so that this can be played out. That this, through the history of time and through the future of time, can be played out in this world. You see, a Christian who puts his faith in Jesus Christ on a daily basis, who understands the message of faith and grace, who understands that Jesus Christ went to a cross and won victory over death, hell, and sin, now has victory. If we'll place our faith there, a Christian can have daily victory in our life. Regrettably, this isn't preached in the modern church. Not a lot of modern churches. There are some. Regrettably, Christians who are truly saved are living miserably today because they don't have victory, because the message of victory is not being preached to them. They've been given a message that's not quite all the way there. It's being preached in the modern church in all across this land. Believers, don't get me wrong, they love God. They love God. They want to do the right thing, but they're not given the method to do the right thing. They're not told that it's all through faith in Jesus Christ. They're not told that everything that they need was done through a man who died on a cross. And I'm not talking about two sticks of wood. I'm talking about the work that was there done. The work that freed mankind. The work that redeemed mankind. If we'll just come his way, that's the message that needs to be preached in the modern church. Their salvation, it's not affected if they've come to Christ. Many churches preach a great salvation message, but they fail to keep the believer in faith in Christ. They have them put their faith in other things, in the church or the pastor or the plans and the programs that they have. That's never where a church's faith should be. That's never where a church's faith should be. Their faith should always be in Jesus Christ. There are great things that churches do. There are great Sunday school classes that churches put on. There are great men of God that stand behind pulpits in churches. There are great programs that churches do. Amen? But that should always lead back to faith in Jesus Christ. It should never lead back to a man. It should never lead back to a program. It should never lead back to a building or a denomination or to something that came out of the mind of man. It should always lead back to Jesus Christ. always, without a doubt, lead back to Jesus Christ. And this is where the church has failed. You see, with all of our intelligence, with all of our prowess, with all of the ways in the mind of man, we think that we can do it better than God. We think that we know more. We think that our minuscule minds know more than the mind of the God who created the fountain, who created the universe. We think that we know more than Jesus Christ, the one who came up with the plan of redemption. You see, the plan of redemption is very simple. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. On a daily basis, put your faith in Jesus Christ. Place your faith in Jesus. It seems so simple. Mankind thinks there's more. There's got to be more. There's got to be another step. When the step is, put your faith in Jesus Christ and let the sanctification process begin and let Him lead you and let Him guide you and let Him cleanse you and let Him do the work that you can never do. You see, all of the intellect that man has, all of the great skills that mankind has come up with, it's never going to do what Jesus Christ did on a cross. Because if any man could have went to a cross and completed that work, then there would have been no need. But it took a man named Jesus Christ, who was all God, who was all man, who was perfect in every way, who was all deity, who was all physical, to come and create a bond between God and man that had been lost. He's the one that came and did it. And this needs to be preached in the sanctuaries across this earth. Again, their salvation's not affected. They continue to trust Christ for their salvation. But failure is brought about because they don't continue to place their faith in Him for everything else that they need. They're living miserably. They're living at a loss and they're living in failure. So we as Christians, we can't think that just because we're now redeemed, that we're just a child of God, that we can have immunity. God forbid. It's not a one-time and done act for us. He did everything on the cross once and for all, but we have to continually come back to Him and place our faith in Him on a daily basis. Lord, I place my faith in You. Forgive me of my sin because I'm a sinful creature. I need to place my faith in You and I need to ask for forgiveness on a daily basis. But victory can be had. Victory over this world, victory over the flesh, victory over the devil, it can be realized in the hearts and lives of Christians if the message of faith and grace is preached and believed. Victory is always found in the cross. Again, not those two beams up there, not those two pieces of wood, but in the work that was done there. Victory in the heart and life of a believer over death, over this world, over flesh can always be found in the cross. And that's exactly where it's at. In fact, it can only be found in the cross. It's to be noticed that in Romans 6:14, Paul said, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." In Romans 6:14, he says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you if your faith is in Jesus Christ." You see, if we go back and we look at Romans, and I don't have the time this morning to break into it, but if we look at Romans, Romans was written to Christians. It wasn't written to the unbeliever. It was written by the Apostle Paul to Christians to tell them how to live for God. And he tells us many great truths, but he tells us that we can have dominion. And it tells us that sin will not have dominion over us if our faith is properly placed. This means that we are to have dominion over it. This dominion is the subjection to which the believer presently has to aspire. But the believer can only get there. The believer can only win if their faith is in Jesus Christ. That's the purpose, if their faith is in the work that He did on the cross. So He came not only to regain our lost destiny, but number two, He came to relate to our difficulties. Verses 10 through 13 says this, "For it was fitting for Him, for whom all things, and by whom all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make a captain," and underline that there, highlight there, circle it, "a captain of their salvation, perfect through the sufferings. For both He who sanctifies, those who are being sanctified, are all of one. For which reasons he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you, and again I will put my trust in him, and again here I am, the children whom God has given me. In verse 10 we read, it was fitting to bring many sons to glory. And this word fitting here is an interesting word. It's translated becoming, and it means in the Greek displaying a setting of the best advantage. And when we think about something that fits, we might think of a pair of clothes that fits. I wear such and such in size, and it fits me. But really, when we look at this and we see the connotation that it has, it's really of construction or of architect or of building something, because Jesus Christ was the founder. He was the architect. And when you're building something and you go in and you look at something, something has to fit, right? You can't just buy something that doesn't fit. Dennis, it's got to be a perfect size, doesn't it? When you go in, you've got to measure. You've got to see how tall and how long it's going to be. You've got to go in, and you can't just fit something in that doesn't fit. A good architect, someone that's good at what they do. And you've heard me say before, I like to watch someone good at what they do. They come in and they see exactly what you need, and they fit it in perfectly. And when you're done and you look at that thing, it's exactly how it should have been. And that's what Jesus Christ did. That's what God did. He looked at mankind and he knew that Jesus Christ was the exact fitting that mankind needed. So this word, this connotation, this word fitting here has this of construction, of architecture. And it says that it was becoming of him, that it was fitting of him to bring man back to God's original design. It was fitting or becoming that Jesus Christ would come to this earth and be the exact fit for everything that mankind needed. Jesus Christ is the exact fit for everything that you need on this earth. Jesus Christ is the exact fitting for everything that's wrong in your life. Jesus Christ is the exact fitment for everything that's broken in your heart, for everything that you need on this. Jesus Christ and his all-atoning work on the cross, that's the exact fit for God's people. And that's exactly what it was meant to be. He made it for them. He made it for us. Those in the past looking forward to it, us looking back at it. Jesus Christ was meant. He was the exact fitting to do what God needed him to do. He was the exact fit to lead a fallen man back to God. Christ crucified, in 1 Corinthians 1:23, it said it was a stumbling block for the Jew. And remember that Hebrews is written to the Jews to bring them back. And in fact, this may have been one of the factors which was influencing the Hebrews to drift away from their profession of Christ as the Messiah, to go back into law. And for some to this day and age, it's a stumbling block. For the modern church, it's a stumbling block because we say it's too easy. You mean all I have to do is put my faith in Christ? And in our minds, sometimes we can't get past it. But yes, that's how easy it is. Put your faith in Jesus Christ, his all-atoning, his once and all complete work at the cross, and he will be the exact thing that you need in your life. In Greek, it says, it became, that the cross of Christ was not logically necessary, but it was an obligation growing out of them circumstances. You see, it became meant that it became readily known that Christ would have to come back and do this. He was, as we'll get a little bit later in the message, we'll see that he was faithful to do what God needed him to do. So it became means that he knew it would have to happen. The idea is the fact that God the Father decreed that it must be through the blood of Christ's cross, that the captain of our salvation would become the savior of sinners. It didn't find its origin in the mind of man, but in the very foundation of God, that he would be the captain of our salvation. And when we look at that word in the Greek, captain means pioneer. And the definition is a person who, as an originator or founder of a movement, continues as the leader. One who opens the way for others to follow. That's what the word captain means there. So if we were to say it, it would say this: Jesus became the founder and opened the way to our salvation. He was the captain. He is the captain of the host, if we go back and read in the Old Testament. He is our captain. He is the one that defined the way and opened the way to salvation through what he did on the cross. The once and for all act that he completed there. So not only did he come to relate to our difficulties, but number three, he came to release us from bondage. It says in verses 14 and 15, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of the flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and to release those who through fear of death were in their lifetime subject to bondage." Man is not just in bondage of sin. Man is in the bondage of death. Verse 15 identifies the problem as the fear of death. Man is in the bondage of sin and the fear and the bondage of death. Even for people who say they don't believe in God, they're still terrified to die. They still don't want to die. They get to a certain age or something happens and they realize that death is real. That's not something that they look forward to. This does not mean that unbelieving people lead a life in fear of death. They don't lead a life, but somewhere in the heart of mankind, whether believer or unbeliever, we all know that death is on the horizon. At some point, we come to the realization that at some point in time, my life is going to end. And we're enslaved by this, by the fear of death, to find ways to not feel that death is coming. And we see it throughout history. You might sit there in your seat and say, "Well, I'm not afraid of death." Well, you probably got Christ in your heart and you know what the end result is. But if we look throughout history, if we look throughout the other religions of the world, they constantly try to find a way to beat death. Our medical community constantly tries to find a way for us to beat death, and that's their job. That's what they should do. But people will go to extremes to find a way to be younger, to beat death. So this is the cry of mankind throughout their life. For most, it's simply to live in denial. You remember being young. I remember being young. I'm never going to die. I am indestructible. And then you get a little bit older and you realize that, wow, I'm not so indestructible as I thought I was. And no doubt in my future, I'll begin to realize even more and more that death is on the horizon. And as we age and as we go through the human process, we realize that it's something real. Most people simply do not let themselves think about what is absolutely unavoidable, and that is our own death. It's hard for us to sit there and think about it. We're driven consciously and unconsciously to shut our eyes and blank our minds to the very thought of what's going to happen. And it's not really the death process that I want to bring to your attention this morning. Physically in this world, it's just a fact of who we are and what happens. But really what we need to understand is the account given to God at death. When we are called in and we're to give an account of what we did on this earth. It's the account of God that mankind tries to push back and tries to not think about. This constitutes a form of slavery that Paul talks about here in Hebrews. Slavery to the fear of death. That may even say that they are not afraid, but in fact the fear has gone underground and now it's enslaved them. So I'm fearful of death and I've been enslaved by death. This is where mankind is at without Christ, because they know what the outcome is. Whether they want to admit it or not, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is King of Kings. Mankind will be judged for their actions. Amen? So this is what's inside of man. The fear of death enslaves everyone either to an idea or a dream of denial or escapism or a narcotic release unless something happens that deals with the reality of death. Well, what is that? It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has won victory over death. In verse 14, it says something has happened. It says that through death, he might destroy him who had the power of death. Jesus Christ would destroy him who had the power of death. And the word translated destroy there in verse 14 here does not mean to annihilate, but it means to render powerless. Jesus Christ will render powerless the one who had the power of death. Jesus Christ will render powerless Satan and not hold the believer, the one who's put his faith in Jesus Christ, with that slavery of death. The word render powerless means something done in the past with lingering results. It's over and it's done with. So in the past, Jesus Christ has rendered powerless Satan, his chokehold of death over the believer, because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he arose on the third day, he was accepted into heaven. Satan there lost his grip and his power over death. And the threat and the fear that he placed on mankind is no longer there if mankind's faith is in Jesus Christ. If you accepted Jesus Christ into your heart, if you have salvation, if you have this redemptive power of Christ working in you, there's no fear of death. Jesus Christ won that on the cross. So that's why when we sit here and we talk about this in a group of believers, you'd say, I'm not scared to die. I don't want to die. I'm not looking forward to death. But I know that the next moment after death, I'll see my King. I'll see Jesus Christ. And I'll know that he is good. And that when I'm judged, it won't be a judgment of the things that I've done here on this earth. It won't be a judgment of my sins, because my sins are covered by the blood. Amen. I have a white throne judgment of what I've done as a believer, but that's something for a different topic. I won't be judged for my sin because my faith is in him. This slavery of death, this action of death, is no longer holding over me because of what Jesus did on the cross. And that's exactly what God wanted us to know. In Galatians 3:13 and 14, it says that being made curse for sin, he did by dying on the cross. He won this at the cross by becoming the curse of sin. It wasn't just death at the cross that Jesus won. It's easiest for us to stand and say that Jesus won his power over death, that he was beaten on a cross, that he died on a cross, that he was put in the tomb for 3 days, and that he won power over death. But what it's also telling us is, because of what he did on the cross, because of him rising on the third day, because his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, now we have also won that power over death because of what he did on the cross. It was death for him, but he overcame death. And because of what he there did, now we have overcome death. Remember, in the mind of God, when God looks at us, he sees us there. If our faith is in Jesus Christ, he sees us in that death, burial, and resurrection that Christ there did. He has won victory over death for mankind if we'll trust him for salvation, if we'll put our faith in him. This terrible sin debt owed to God by man, it was paid. Paid in full there on the cross. Consequently, Satan then lost his legal hold. You see, this is a legal act going on between God and Satan. Satan lost his legal hold upon humanity, at least for those who will believe, John 3:16. Satan's power of death is sin, because the wages of sin is what? Is death. Satan lost that as decreed by God. With sin removed, which is what the cross was there for, Satan's legal claim upon humanity is lost, which means that the power of death is now broken. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, then the power of sin and death is broken over you. This is what Paul was talking about in Hebrews when he says we have power over this because of what Christ did. In 1 Corinthians 15, 20, 22, 26, 54, and 57, it says this. It says that Paul speaks about what Jesus won for us. It says in verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even in Christ all shall be made alive. Christ came back and he won victory over death. In verse 26, it says, the last enemy will be destroyed is death. Christ will come and he will destroy death. In verse 54 it says, so when this is corruptible has been put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall it be brought to pass that saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks to God who gives the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, Jesus Christ, he came and he removed the law. The power of the law was sin. The power of sin was death. Jesus Christ has come and he has won the victory over all those things. And if we'll place our faith in him, if we'll put our faith in what he did at the cross, he has won the victory. Hear me this morning. Somebody needs to hear this today. Jesus Christ won the victory at Calvary over death, over sin. And if we'll put our faith in him this morning, we, the believer, have won those same battles if we'll place our faith in him. The sting of death, which is sin, is now removed if our faith is in Christ. The judgment beyond death, that final judgment that all non-believers are going to have to face, we don't have to fear because our faith is in him. We're made righteous through Jesus Christ. So he not only came to relieve us from bondage of death, but fourth, he came to restore us from defeat. Verses 16 through 18 says this. It says, for verily he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for sins of his people. For in he himself he has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. This phrase there that we see indeed in the King James, or for verily he, refers to the fact that Jesus Christ was God, is God, and ever shall be God. He came to this earth and he always was God. Just because he was man, he still was God. He was once again making the claim of his own deity. While he definitely laid aside his deity when he came to this earth in order to become man, he never for a moment lost his deity. When he came to this earth, when he lived as a man, when he was 100% human, he was still 100% God. He was all God and all man. That's what made him be able to regain this covenant between God and man. He never for a moment lost his deity. On this one fact hinges the argument of the world concerning Christ. Was he merely a good man, as some people might say? Was he just a great healer, as some religions might say? Was he a great miracle worker? Was he a great philosopher, as some of the greatest minds of the world may say? You remember the words of the great Napoleon. No dead man could command that type of respect. I will soon be dead and mostly forgotten. And if he were dead, he would have long since been forgotten. And because he lives, he has not been forgotten, but is more revered today than ever. You see, today we're still talking about Jesus Christ. His name is still on the hearts and lives of his people because he's alive. Because he's risen, because he's ascended to heaven, and he's coming back again. The word verily, the word indeed, means truly, doubtless. Truly and doubtless, indeed, he is who he says he was. So one might say it's doubtless that he was and is God, and became man, and did so for a specific purpose. You see, Jesus knew from the foundation of this world, from the foundation of this universe, that he was going to have to come and do the act that needed to be done for mankind. Again, not for the angels, but for mankind. The purpose being the redemption of lost humanity, which he carried out with his all-atoning work on the cross. You see, it's all about the cross. The foundation of the universe is all about the cross. The Old Testament is all about the cross. The book of Acts, the early church, church, it's all about the cross. The New Testament in its entirety is all about the cross. The church age, which we're living in now, is all about the cross. When Jesus Christ comes back, when he rides, he rules and reigns, and he breaks that eastern sky, and the rapture happens, and he enters in on a white horse with a sword and wins victory over this world. Guess what it's going to be? It's going to be all about the cross when he raptures us up to heaven and we take the crowns that he's given us and we throw them at our feet. Guess what it's going to be about? It's going to be all about the cross. It's all about the cross. You see, mankind, the culmination of mankind, goes back to that day when they took Jesus Christ and they hung him on a cross and they thought that they were getting rid of him. But it was all in God's plan. His own people put him there, but it was all in God's plan. Amen. It was all in God's plan. He knew exactly what was going to happen, and it's all about the cross. That's what the Apostle Paul in Hebrews is trying to tell us. That's what he was trying to tell the Jewish people of his time, that it's all about the cross. This is where our salvation is found at. This is where our heritage is found at. It's all about the cross. You see, it's not about who we are. It's not about our intellect. It's not about how much money we have or don't have in the bank. It's not about the names and the letters in front of our name or after our name. It's not about if I'm a doctor, if I'm a lawyer. It's not about if my skin's white, black, red, brown. It's not about if I'm male or if I'm female. None of those physical characteristics matter. It's all about the cross. You see, Jesus came to die for mankind, to redeem mankind. These things that mankind holds up as something of greatness, it's nothing in the eyes of God. God doesn't look on the greatness of mankind. He looks on the faith of one's heart. He looks on the faith of one's heart. He didn't send us, he didn't call us, that's a better word, he didn't call us to this earth to be great. He didn't call us to go out and do good things. He called us to be faithful. People of faith do great things, amen. God calls us and God uses and God uses men and women of God to do great things. But it's only great because of their faith. And more particularly, faith in what Jesus did there on that cross. The act that was done on that cross for our behalf. I'm trying to hurry this morning. Just give me a few more moments. In verse 17, we see five attributes of what he did. Number one, God would have to become man if man were to be saved. And it means fully man. He was 100% human, physical, at the same time, never ceasing to be God. Number two, he was to be and was the high priest. He would serve as a mediator between God and his people. And a priest must always partake of the nature of the one for which he officiates. And that's exactly what Christ was doing. Thus becoming the incarnation was necessary for the nature the case. Remember, we talked about last week what God was doing. What was he doing? He was doing the work of his Father. He was simply completing the work of his Father. Number three, he was a merciful high priest, which speaks of the feeling of sympathy with the misery of another that leads to the act in his behalf to relieve the misery. He came to this earth to relieve the misery of sin, the misery of death. Number four, the word faithful proclaims the fact that he would do whatever it was necessary to carry out redemption. That's important. He would do whatever necessary to carry out. He was faithful and he was just. He would do whatever it took. We read about Jesus Christ and we see him right before he was going to be, right before the cross, that he was in the garden and he was praying, Lord, does this really have to happen? It wasn't that he wasn't going to go. He was all human, remember. He was simply asking. It's okay to ask God, but he was faithful to do exactly. Remember, he was fully physical. If you think for a moment that the abuse there on that cross didn't hurt, you're out of your mind. He was fully human, and he went through that brutal beating, and he died a physical death. But he was faithful to carry it out for mankind. Number five, reconciliation in Greek. It means helaskomia. And it's translated in Romans 3:25 as propitiation. That's the word that we just read in that in those last few verses of Hebrews there. Propitiation. It refers to the act of our Lord offering himself on the cross to satisfy the righteous demands of God's justice. You say, how can a just God let this go on? Justice was served when Jesus Christ went to the cross. You see, there was a legal act that had to happen. The government had to be maintained so that mercy and grace could be shown on the basis of justified satisfaction. How can that be, Pastor Chris? Jesus Christ went to a cross. He did everything for us. His blood flows over us. And if we'll place our faith in him, this is how we're justified. This is where the legal act takes place of justification. Just give me a few more minutes. According to verse 17, it says to make reconciliation. Again, reconciliation or propitiation. To make reconciliation for the sins of the people. In the death of Christ, he was performing the work of the high priest. He was doing exactly what the high priest had done for thousands of years before him in the Old Testament, being a propitiation for the sins of the people. The word means to make an atoning sacrifice in order to regain the favor or goodwill of God. And you remember in the Old Testament, over and over again, each year the priest would go in and he would take the blood and he would pour it over the mercy seat. This is exactly what Christ was doing now in a spiritual sense. In effect, reconciliation is what propitiation actually does. With the sacrifice offered and accepted, then God and man can be reconciled. Propitiation relates to putting away the cause of divine wrath. He put away sin. He overcame sin. He had victory over sin, death, and the devil. When people sin, they arouse the wrath of God. Romans 1:18. They actually become and are enemies of God. Romans 5:10. So this morning, as we close, with every head bowed, with every eye closed, in reverence to those around you, in reverence to the Holy Spirit, this has been a difficult message. And I believe that the powers of Satan do not want a message like this preached. And I believe that that's why in the churches across this nation today, messages like this are not preached. But this is what the Word of God says, that if we are against God, we will face His wrath. We are actually the enemies of God. But Jesus Christ came to this earth, all God and all man. He came, He lived for 33 and a half years perfectly. He went to a cross. He died to become our propitiation, to reconcile God with man so that we might come his way. So the answer in all of this is the cross. To understand what that means, we need to remember that, again, what the high priest of Israel did, as I described to you, going in once a year, doing what he did, going to this mercy seat, spreading the blood of the sacrifice over this mercy seat. In the mercy seat contained the Ten Commandments. He was our representative in the presence of God among the people. Thus God would see his people through the blood of the sacrifice. I want to paint a new picture for you this morning. Jesus became our reconciliation, our propitiation. He became our mercy seat. So if our faith is in Christ, if our faith is in Jesus, God sees us through Jesus Christ. God sees us through the blood of Jesus Christ. He sees us through the once and for all time sacrifice that Jesus Christ did on the cross. So just as in the Old Testament, when God looked down at his people, he saw the blood sprinkled on the mercy seat, which was representation of Christ. Now, because of what Christ did on the cross, if we'll place our faith, continually place our faith in Jesus Christ, God looks down on us and he doesn't see Chris. He doesn't see you. He sees Jesus Christ if you'll place your faith in him. The believer must understand that within themselves, they can really receive nothing from God. In fact, all the believer can do is furnish a willing mind and an obedient heart. That's all the believer can do. That's all the believer was asked to do. The believer must understand that all of our own efforts, all of our own machinations, all of our own strength, all of our own ability, any religious work that we might complete, even as good as they might be, cannot obtain anything from the Lord. That's not what Jesus Christ is looking for. That's not what God's looking for. That's not what we'll be based upon. You see, all of this deceives us. simply because things are good. We think that surely they ought to gain us merit with God. They should get us something with God. They should bring about some desired result from God. But in all these things, we've turned all these good works into something which God cannot and God will not honor. He'll not honor any one of those things. Everything that we receive from the Lord comes through faith. 100% everything that God is looking for is through faith, and specifically faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. It's never in works. Faith produces the works. God looks at the heart. He looks at the faith that's in the heart. Works will never produce true faith, but true faith, and by that we speak of faith in the cross, will always produce the works that God needs, the good works that God needs. When a believer places their faith totally in the finished work of the cross, this shows that they understand that within themselves they cannot bring about anything to or from God, but that God has to do such, and he has done such through the great sacrifice that we've talked about this morning. There's a sin debt that was paid. There's a sin debt that was owed by mankind. Jesus came and he paid that debt. He atoned. He made it possible for man. He reconciled man to approach God. But it can only be done through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in that great work that was done there. And the topic, the ending of this message this morning is, it's all in the cross. Everything that we need is in the cross. Those looking forward to Calvary, to the death of Christ, those looking back at it, us looking forward to Christ coming again, it's all about the cross. As we close this morning, there might be some in this sanctuary that don't know him as your personal Savior. Maybe you knew him at one time and something in this message has triggered something in you that you need to come back to him. There might be those listening by CD, by the internet this morning that would say, Pastor Chris, I don't know him as my Savior. With every head bowed this morning, with every eye closed, you can make that decision right now. It's so simple, as I said before. It's simple faith in what he did for you on the cross. If that's you this morning in this place or listening by CD or the internet, all you have to do is do as Romans 9 and 10 says, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died for you. That's as simple as it is. This morning, make him the King of Kings of your life. Ask him to forgive you of your sins this morning. Place all those things at the foot of his cross, and he'll do everything he said. For us this morning who are in this congregation, it's a reminder to us that no matter what we know in our minds, no matter what our intellect can bring us, no matter how much we know about this message of faith and grace, he's the one that did it. He's the one that provided it for us. And all things lead back to him. It's another reminder from God that it's all about Jesus and his finished work at the cross. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father God, we come to you today and we're thankful for yet again the reminder that you've given us, Lord. Lord, we want to follow you, Lord Jesus, but sometimes in this mortal body that we're in, it's difficult. Sometimes we're led astray. Sometimes we do things that are not correct. Lord, forgive us this morning. Lord, as a body and individually, Lord Jesus, forgive us of those trespasses, of those sins, Lord Jesus. Bring us back to you. Change us, Lord. Through your sanctification power, change us and bring us back to you. Lord, as a body this morning, Lord, help us to continue to preach this message of faith and grace, to continue to hold true to this message of faith and grace, Lord. Some think it's too easy. Some think that there's not enough. Some think that there needs to be more. Some think that we're crazy. But Lord, you've shown us again this morning, it's all about you. It's all about placing our faith in the sacrifice that you obtained on the cross of Calvary, Lord Jesus. Lord, there's so much there to be gained. Lord, we can have victory over death, over sin, Lord, over the devil, if we continue to place our faith there, Lord Jesus. Continue to unlock the message of your word through your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he did on that cross for us, Lord. Help us going forward this week, Lord, in all the things that we've prayed about, Lord. Lord, I pray that this message would go on and linger in our hearts and our minds, Lord Jesus, and it would continue to draw us back to you in every situation, Lord. Lord, I thank you for who you are, Lord. I thank you for what you've done. I thank you for that blood that was shed, your body that was given on that cross, Lord God. I thank you for proving that you were God by rising on the third day. And Lord, proving that your work was complete by sitting down at the right hand of the Father. We thank you. We give you glory this morning. Amen and amen. And you are dismissed. Thank you for coming.